and I come to that part of the service where we would attempt under God to make a difference between those who ought to be at the Lord's table to remember the death of Christ and those who on this occasion ought not to be at the Lord's table. Those who have a right and a duty to be there, ask, and those who have no right to be at the Lord's table. Stress as far as attempting to explain who should not be there, that it is on this occasion we would earnestly desire and pray that at some further occasion the Lord would bless the word to those who lack that blessing at the moment. The Lord would give the new heart, which is the prerequisite for sitting at the table of the Lord. The Lord would perform that work of salvation, which is peculiar to Lord's people. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. That's the radical change that we're looking for, and that you should be praying for your own heart. Any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Just like the world was a new creation. Never been such a world before. Never such a sun shining from the sky. Never such beauty of trees and grass and oceans and living creatures in the air and in the sea. That is before the fall. It was a new creation when God created it. Well, the sinner saved by grace, the sinner who can say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," he's a new creation. He's a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Not just a little tinkering around the edges, or a new lifestyle, or new friends, as it were, or a new view of life, but a new creation in Christ Jesus. Well, these things are difficult because the ministers themselves that speak of them frequently have questions of themselves and for themselves. Am I among them? What right have I to tell others where they stand when the word sets such a high mark compared with what I might have to be, can confess or profess? Nevertheless, our duty lies before us, and as a guide we would think about for a little the Lord helping us of the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, and that illustration which you will all be well acquainted with that the Lord made between the man that was wise and the man that was foolish. And the one that was wise built his house upon a rock, and the one that was foolish built his house upon the sand. Well, that's a very radical change, a radical difference. And that is what we have here, we're attempting to speak to. The wise spiritually is building his house upon the rock. That is the rock, Christ Jesus. We were saying a few words concerning the Lord's own evidence concerning himself. It is finished, it's complete, it's entire. There's nothing to be added. And on that basis, sinners are invited to come to him, taking nothing with them, because it's all there. This has all been done, because it's all been completed, because it's all been secured for time and for eternity, before the law of heaven above, the highest law in the universe. Take nothing with them. as the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We have in the one hand the wise and the other hand the foolish. And for the wise, it is a completed work. My hands to thee I stretch, my soul longs as dry lands for thee. It was the dedication of the priests in the Old Testament was a ceremony of the empty hands. So a man would stretch out his hand, having nothing in it, receiving all, anticipating receiving all, dependent upon receiving all, being of necessity in a situation where he has to receive any good thing, because in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. Therefore, it is stretching out empty hands to the Lord, that which I know not, teach thou me. That's wise, because it conforms to the whole counsel of God. Christ is the rock because he is the only one, the only way to the Father. He set my feet upon a rock, put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Everything comes from this, the stability of it, the blessedness of it, the continuance of it. I will follow on to know the Lord. Your feet are upon the rock. He will not allow, there's another promise there, the feet of the saints to be moved. He kept the feet of Job in the midst of much trouble and many trials. And in the end, his feet were unmoved. He was resting upon the truth as it was in Jesus. I know that my Redeemer liveth. That's where he was. And though worms should destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. That speaks of feet firmly planted upon the rock. John, as the apostle of love, speaks time and again of the love of God, as we quoted already, John 3:16, greatest expression of love by the three in one God toward his people. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What greater gift, what more appropriate gift, what an exceeding great adornment for a lost child of Adam, and to be given this gift. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Building upon the rock, that's wisdom. A finished work, that's wisdom. Adding none of your own righteousness, that's wisdom, because you don't have any by nature. For wounds and bruises and putrefying sore, from the crown of the head to the sole of the foot, no soundness in us. That's what Isaiah says. It's wise to be building upon Christ as the only foundation. On the other side, Jesus has the foolish. And the foolish build upon the sand. Well, it's a easy basis to make your foundation. It's not the pain and the sorrow and the backaches and effort involved in digging a foundation in the rock. There's no confession of sin necessary. There's no searching the heart necessary and trying the reins of the children of men. Search me and try my ways and see is there any wicked way in me. It's just a trusting in our own righteousness, trusting in our own wisdom, trusting in our own endeavours, looking no further for hope from our own hands. as the idolaters in the Old Testament made the centre of their worship something that they had formed with their own hands, out of their own devising, out of their own thoughts, and set it up in their house and worshipped it. So it is as far as the work of making a foundation upon the sand is concerned. It's easy work as far as man is concerned. Commends itself to our own folly and our own ignorance. Our own will, not the will of Christ. A form of prayers like the Pharisees had when he went up to the house of God and took his place there and said, I thank thee, God, that I am not as other men. He was building upon the sand. He was building upon the sand. The Lord makes it very plain that the time of testing will come for the wise and the unwise, for the wise and the foolish. For a storm comes, the Lord said, and falls upon the house. And where the house is built upon the rock, then the house will stand. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Not one drop of wrath falling upon his people. No undermining, because it's a finished work, finished by Christ himself, devised in the eternal, immeasurable wisdom of God, and wrought out upon the cross by Jesus. There's no finding fault there. The devil has sought to find fault long ago, but he failed. A defeated foe. His head, the heel of the Saviour bruised, but the head of the serpent crushed. The foundation upon the rock, or the foundation upon our own righteousness, upon the sand. Or those who can say this day their foundation is on the rock, and that rock is Christ and his finished work. They are invited, they are adjured, they are called, they are encouraged to come and sit at the table of the Lord. Those whose hope does not extend beyond their own righteousness and their own thoughts of time and eternity, they are invited to come to Christ first and foremost, and to begin today to build upon the rock, for eternity is coming and the storm of death is coming and the testing and trying time is coming, for we shall all stand before the God of the whole earth to give an account of the deeds done and about how we built. What is it we built? What's your house built upon? Give an account for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. We will now read those parts of the Word of God which make this difference better than we can. And their first reading is in Matthew chapter 5, 5th chapter of Matthew. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they. For this so persecuted they, the prophets which were before you. And again in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are these, are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. May the Lord add his blessing to these readings of his own holy word.